All right, will you take your Bibles and turn in them with me this morning to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Mark, chapter 1. It is good to be back with you all this morning and to be able to continue this series in the Gospel of Mark. Today our text is going to be from chapter 1, beginning at verse number 29. We're going to read 29 through 45. So follow along with me as I read, beginning at verse number 29 of Mark 1. They went into Capernaum, and immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. He would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once, and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and the people were coming to him from every quarter. Let's pray. Father, we pray that your Spirit would come now, and as this seed of your word is sown in our hearts this morning, that your Spirit would cause it to bear fruit. Change us through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This past Monday, I saw a post on Facebook of a friend that I once knew in college. He was requesting prayer for his father, who was in the hospital. He said this, "I'm reaching out to family everywhere to lift up my dad in prayer. He has been in the hospital for 9 days now as a result of COVID-19. The doctors are not expressing much hope, but I know that we serve a God who gives hope where there is no hope. We need a miracle. Please agree in prayer with me for his healing." Now, how many of you this morning can identify with that kind of prayer request? Maybe you had an experience in your own life, or perhaps in the life of someone that you love, where you needed or they needed a miracle. And you turned to your family, you turned to the church, to everyone that you knew, and asked them to pray for that miracle. Well, on Thursday, my friend posted an update on his dad, and he said, "I just wanted to say how much I appreciate all your thoughts and prayers for my dad. Today, he received the ultimate prize as he met Jesus face to face. Today, he is completely healed. He is at peace. Please continue to lift up my mom and my family in prayer. I love you all." Sometimes the miracle we need most doesn't come, does it? Sometimes God heals. But sometimes, even often, friends, he does not heal. And this is where we see really one of the most damaging consequences of what is called the health and wealth gospel. That if we just say the right prayer, or if we just have enough faith, or if we give enough money to the faith healer, then God will grant our miracle. In reality, the fact that these faith healers can't just walk through hospitals and funeral homes and heal the sick and raise the dead is really proof enough that they peddle nothing but false promises and fake miracles. We are a needy race of people whose lives are frequently touched by sickness, disease, and death. And oh, how we long for that life-saving miracle for the person that we love, or even for ourselves. Right now, there are even some on our prayer list at this church who need a miracle if they are going to survive. And there's not a faith healer in the world who can grant them what they so desperately need. But there was once a man who walked the dusty roads of Galilee. He walked all throughout Israel. This man did have miracle-working power. And with a touch, or even just a word, he could heal the sick and raise the dead. His name was Jesus of Nazareth. He was the promised Messiah of the prophets. He was Christ, the healer. And in our passage today, Mark shows us that Jesus had divine power over sickness, over Satan. And he came to our sin-ravaged world to save, deliver, and heal. So I want us to look at this passage. There's a lot of verses here. But I want us to use three main headings as we work through them. And the first is that the condition of humanity is sin sick. The most recent data available from the CDC says that the top two causes of death in the United States of America each year are heart disease and cancer. And together they account for 43% of the 2.8 million average yearly deaths in the United States from all causes. Did you hear that? Every year, 2.8 million people die in this nation. And 43% of them are from heart disease and cancer. Actually, believe it or not, we are on pace in 2020 to have less overall deaths in the United States. Even with the COVID-19 pandemic that has turned our nation upside down, we're on pace to have less deaths overall. So you draw your own conclusion from that. This is all data that is publicly available from the CDC. But globally, in 2017, worldwide speaking, 56 million people died. And nearly half of those deaths worldwide, again, were from heart disease and cancer. Chronic respiratory disease, strokes, and dementia-related diseases are also leading causes of death, not only globally, but also here in the United States. The point I want to make is this. Our world is filled with sickness, disease, and suffering. It is filled with death. And none of that was a part of our world as it was originally created. And friends, we need to really think about this morning. Sickness and suffering and death were not put here by God. At the end of His creative work on the sixth day, Genesis 1:31 says, "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good." Disease and death were not a part of that world, friends. Cancer is not very good. Heart disease is not very good. Alzheimer's is not very good. Death is not very good. The creation that God finished on that sixth day was very good, but only a shadow of that world remains for us to experience today. We have no idea what it's like to live in a world without sickness, suffering, and death, do we? None of us have ever known anything other than that. So what happened then? What changed our planet from its original pristine perfection to the death-filled world that we have now? One word. Sin. God told Adam that in the day that he disobeyed the boundaries that were set for him and ate from the tree of knowledge, he would what? Surely die. Genesis 2:17. He would die. And so sickness, suffering, and death are the result of sin, which we in Adam brought here to this world. And it has raped the very good creation of Genesis 1:31 and left us in an endless cycle of suffering and death. We are truly sin sick. And in this passage today, we see really three episodes that show the ravages of the curse of sin in the lives of just ordinary people. In verse 30, we meet Peter's mother-in-law, who was sick with a fever. Luke, in his gospel, says that it was a high fever. Of course, you know, remember that Luke was a physician. So as he wrote his gospel, he paid attention, included these details that were more medically oriented. Luke says she had a high fever. The implication that it was life-threatening. Verses 32 and 33 here of Mark 1, we see a multitude of sick people, demon-oppressed people at the door of Peter's house looking for Jesus. It says the whole town had gathered there. And then in verse 40, we meet a leper who just fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to heal him. Sick people, people oppressed by supernatural evil, people who were at the end of their rope, and this relatively unknown rabbi from Nazareth was their last hope. And friends, all of their suffering was the consequence of sin. Not necessarily their sin, right? I'm not trying to make that connection. But their suffering was because of the presence and the curse of sin in this world. This is the human condition. We are sin sick. This is why we need a Savior, not just from our sickness, but from our sin. The second main thought as we work through this passage is that the mission of Jesus is to preach. Okay? We need to connect the dots. Mark is communicating something to us with these episodes. We have sick people, we have demon-oppressed people, and then we have a Savior. And Jesus says in verse 35, well, Mark says in verse 35, and rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he, that's Christ, departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said, Jesus, everyone is looking for you. And Jesus said to them, let us go to the next towns, that I may what? Preach there also. For that is why I came out. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Friends, notice the use of the language here. Jesus says, let's go out of Capernaum to other towns that I may not heal, but preach. And then in verse 39, he went throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. There's a priority of ministry here. His mission is to preach. He spent a day teaching in the synagogue. You remember the account of the demon-possessed man there in the synagogue, and he cast the devil out of him. And the scribes and the people were present, and they were said, what authority is this? This is new. We've never seen anything like it. And then he leaves the synagogue and goes to Peter's mother-in-law's, Peter's house, and he sees Peter's mother-in-law. And at the end of the day, at the end of the Sabbath, once movement was free to take place again, people started bringing their sick to Christ. And he spent the evening, no doubt the whole night probably, ministering to the people of Capernaum and healing them of their sicknesses, healing them of their spiritual oppressions. But here we find him sneaking away early in the morning, even while it is still dark, to pray. The Son of God in prayer. You may ask yourself, why does Jesus need to pray? He is God in the flesh. Well, the truth of it is that as God in the flesh, he is still in the flesh, the fullness of flesh. So in his full humanity, Christ needed and longed for the renewal that came from communion with his Father. The Gospels make many references to the prayer life of Jesus. Mark mentions it three times, the beginning, the middle, and the end of his Gospel. And it is no exaggeration to say that the prayer life of Jesus was the sustaining grace of his ministry. What did he do on the very last night he was alive? He spent it where? In Gethsemane, in prayer. Even so that he began to sweat drops of blood as he agonized in prayer. And the application can be made to us by asking ourselves, how necessary is communion with God through prayer to us? How important is it to us? You know, it doesn't matter that we say prayer is necessary or that we say that prayer is important. It matters that we feel that prayer is necessary. That we feel the importance of prayer. You see, if we don't feel our need for prayer, then we simply won't make it a priority. But if the Son of God needed regular communion with his Father through prayer, what in the world does that say about the necessity of prayer for you and me? Friends, we need to make prayer a real priority in our lives. We need to live like our lives actually depend on prayer. And so after his disciples found Jesus praying alone, Jesus looks at them and says, let's go to the next towns. I need to preach there too. That's why I came. That's why I came out. He essentially told Peter and these early disciples here, look, I have to go and preach. I have to take the message of this gospel of the kingdom of God. It cannot stay in Capernaum. It must go out. And so we see that the heart of Christ's mission on earth was not to heal, but to preach. You see, physical healing and deliverance from demonic oppression, as important as those are, they only address the human problem temporarily. Healed people still get sick and die. Everyone that Jesus healed or raised from the dead in the New Testament eventually died again. People delivered from demonic oppression still have to do war with Satan. Our fundamental problem is not sickness. It is not Satan. Our fundamental problem is sin. Sickness is here, as we said, because of sin. Satan and the demonic realm have power to oppress us because of sin. And so what we need is to know what God has done to remedy the problem of sin. And that comes through the proclamation of the gospel. It is the good news of what God has done to fix our sin-ravaged, broken world. It is the news that God has broken into our world through Christ to bring salvation. And really, here's the application for us. I realize you may be thinking that, well, wait a minute, Pastor, not everyone is called to preach. How can preaching be so important? How can it be the priority not only of this church, but of our lives as individual Christians, if God doesn't call everyone to preach? The point is this: the gospel is a message that must be proclaimed from our lips if it is to reach the ears of suffering and dying people in this sin-ravaged world. The kingdom mandate of every single one of us, every believer, is to proclaim Christ out there. So how serious do we take our responsibility on this point? Not to go out and preach, but to go out and proclaim the gospel, the saving news of Jesus Christ. We have to admit, right, that personal evangelism, witnessing to people, can be scary at times. Especially in a world where, as Bible-believing Christians, we're told just to keep our religion to ourselves. But friends, we need to really get serious about sharing the gospel. And I'm myself, most of all. Think about it this way. When was the last time that you or I, any of us here, had a legit conversation about someone, with someone, about their soul? When was the last time we had a real conversation? Not an invitation to church. A real, legitimate conversation with an unbeliever about their eternal destiny. A week? A month? A year? Gospel proclamation, whether it's in the pulpit, on the street corner, or at the coffee house, or around your dinner table, gospel proclamation, it was Christ's mission, and it must be ours too. Has to be. And so the last really main thought that I want to bring our attention to from this passage, about all these healings and all this preaching, and let's look at it here in verse 30. Big idea, the heart of Jesus is to heal. So number one, the human condition is sin sick. Two, the mission of Christ is to preach. And third, the heart of Jesus is to heal. Verse 30, now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve him. He didn't have to chant any kind of weird mantra. He didn't have to start binding the devil and casting things here and making all kinds of weird statements. He took her by the hand. He touched her, raised her up, and her fever left, and she began to serve. She went back to living. Verse 32. That evening at sundown, that's important because this was the Sabbath day, right? And they couldn't move around and start carrying sick people on the Sabbath, so they had to wait till the end of the Sabbath day, which was at evening. They brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city, Mark says, was gathered at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. Now look down to verse number 40 for our third episode. A leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. There's so many more things to say about these verses than our time allows this morning, but I want to stress that in each one of these episodes, with Peter's mother-in-law, with the crowds at Capernaum, and with the leper, the heart of Jesus Christ was not to condemn, not to leave them in their sin, in their sickness, but to heal them. He healed them all because he had compassion on them all. And friends, his willingness to touch the leper here is very significant. Leprosy was sort of an umbrella term in biblical times that referred to a variety of skin diseases. But any diagnosis of leprosy almost for certain meant a life of isolation. R.C. Sproul gives a really good description of the plight of lepers, and I want to read it to you. He says this, leprosy could not be healed in the ancient world. So lepers were cast out of the covenant community. You had to live alone without the fellowship of family members and friends. You were not allowed to come within 50 paces of another human being. If you saw anyone else approaching, you had to cry out, unclean, unclean, lest you spread your contamination. To be a leper, R.C. Sproul says, was to be the ultimate pariah in the household of Israel. It was one of the worst fears that they had, to contract leprosy or some form of skin disease. But this leper, he acknowledged his complete dependence on Christ. And he fell down on his knees and he says, Lord, if it is your will, you can heal me. Notice his faith. Leprosy was unhealable. If you will, you can make me clean. He didn't presume upon Christ's will. He didn't demand and name and claim his healing like so many think that we should do today. He didn't sow a seed. He didn't give anything. He didn't have anything to give. This pitiful leper simply pleaded for mercy. And verse 41 says that Jesus was moved with pity. He felt deeply for this man. There is actually a very interesting textual issue here in verse 41, depending on your translation. And it really is worth addressing for a moment. Some of the oldest and earliest Greek manuscripts of Mark contain a word that is translated as anger right here. So some translations say in verse 41, instead of being moved with pity, it says Jesus was indignant. But why in the world would Jesus become angry or indignant right here? Was he aggravated at the leper? Was he bothered by his begging? You know, as a father, I have to sadly admit that sometimes I lose patience with my children. I get aggravated when they just bug me about the same thing over and over and over. But Jesus is not like us, is he? He is never irritated by our request. He is never inconvenienced by our needs. And he wasn't bothered by this poor beggar's, this leper's begging right here in Mark chapter 1. Why was he angry? He was angry at the suffering that sin had brought to this poor man's life. Because listen, friends, anger is God's default reaction against sin and its curse on his creation. He looks at this world with a broken heart and with a holy anger against sin. He hates it. His anger towards sin was never more pronounced than it was at the cross of Calvary. We need to hear this, friends. We are truly, as Jonathan Edwards said, sinners in the hands of an angry God. But here's the good news. In Christ, on Calvary, all of the holy anger of God was turned away from us and toward His Son for every single sinner who would believe on Him. You cannot look at Calvary and just see the love of God. You must see the anger of God there too. And so yes, Jesus was moved to compassion, but He was also angry that day as the leper came to Him to be healed. But He wasn't angry at the leper. He was angry at the devastating effects of sin on all those created in God's image. Do you ever feel something similar when you look at someone's life, someone that you love, and you see how sin has ravaged their life, and you get this indignation inside? This holy anger? Jesus was moved by this man's plight, and He reached out His hand and He touched the unclean and made him clean. Verse 42 says, immediately, again, it's one of Mark's favorite words. It's been all throughout these verses we've read today. Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And then Jesus sternly charged him. He sent him away at once and said, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. You see, there was in the Old Testament law a built-in system of offerings so that perhaps if one would be cleansed of a various skin disease, there was something in place so that they could be reinitiated into the covenant community. And Jesus tells this leper to go do that. Go show the priest that you are truly clean now. But what did the man do? Verse 45, he went out and began to talk freely about it. He spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town that was out in desolate places and people were coming to Him from every quarter. See, Jesus sought to honor the law of God by having this man make the appropriate offerings to the priest. But he just couldn't keep his mouth closed, could he? And who can blame him? His body had been wrecked by uncleanness until he met this new rabbi from Nazareth who restored him to wholeness, and this man could truly live again. And so in his joy and in his excitement, he actually disobeyed the Lord by spreading the good news of what happened to him, which incidentally caused a problem for Jesus. So that his fame began to spread and all the crowds wanted to meet him. He couldn't really move freely in public anymore. You see, there's always a crowd for the miraculous. But Jesus knows the heart of man. He knows our propensity to be distracted by the spectacular power of Christ so that we miss the truth of Christ Himself, that He has taken our uncleanness upon Himself and offers us His righteousness in return. This is the very heart of the gospel right here in this encounter between Christ and this leper. He is here to heal us of our uncleanness this morning. But friends, He hasn't promised to heal us of all of our diseases or to give us unlimited health. That's the message of the false prosperity gospel. But He has promised to heal us of our sin, of our spiritual uncleanness. So friends, what uncleanness do you have this morning to bring to Christ? Is it some sinful desire that you just can't seem to get free from? Is it anger? Is it pride? Greed? Discontentment? Some sexual sin? Or maybe even self-righteousness? Are you carrying the guilt of sin in your heart? Are you convicted this morning by your own spiritual uncleanness? I am. I see in this leper, I see myself. The world tells us to love who we are, to embrace who we are, to affirm every unholy desire as natural, normal, or even good. But this leper here this morning reminds us of our uncleanness. So like the leper, let us come to Christ, falling just helplessly at His feet and confess that He is our only hope. This is the gospel, friends. Believe it, trust it, and flee to Christ today. Let's pray together.